God is good, right? Amen. There is no better place to be in the morning. Like I said, we could have been sleeping, but we're no better place to be than to be in the house of the Lord and with our worship team just leading us into the presence of the Lord. So we're grateful this morning, and I'm honored this morning that the pastor and the pastoral staff have given me the privilege to share God's word this morning. It is truly a great privilege, and you know, you stress it a little bit throughout the week, right? But you know, God is good. He gives us a word, right? First, he gives the preacher the word, right? And then the preacher, with the Lord carrying, the Holy Spirit carrying those words, gives it to the people. So we're blessed this morning. First, but before anything else, I just want to thank my dear friend, Dr. Martello, Steve Martello, and his beautiful girlfriend, Doreen, for being here. You know, it is important to have men in your life that hold you up, that invest into you. You know, it's something that we do here. I know our men's leader, Jorge and Renee, they have classes and invest into the men on a consistent basis. There's nothing like having good friends, right? That invest into your life, that you're able to share and have confidence that when you share something, it is going to stay there. And you know, and you invest into each other. So thank you for being here this morning, brother. I love you, man. Thank you, Hugo, and for being with us this morning. We're grateful because you can be somewhere else and you're here in the presence of the Lord. We welcome our Facebook and Ustream Live people. Thank you for being with us. And with no further ado, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. It'll be the last time I ask you to stand for about an hour and a half. Praise God. You know, and this morning, we're going to speak about the theme, the time to follow God's plan is now. How many of us at some time or another have thought about God's plan for our lives? Well, I have to tell you that it's something that my wife and I really have been talking about among ourselves, specifically since the beginning of the year. The time to follow God's plan is now. So we're going to read the entire chapter of Esther, chapter 4. And the book of Esther is beautiful. I encourage you. I would love to have read the entire book, but again, time constraints. But I encourage you to read the 10 chapters when you have some time. It is a beautiful story of God's providence. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But when he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews. With fasting, weeping, and wailing, many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hatak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. He told them to instruct her to go to the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hatak went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. When she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the royal scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I have been called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your family, father's family, will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though this is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. We thank you, Lord Father, for your providence. We thank you, Lord God, because you have laid out a plan. But you give us choice, Lord God. You give us freedom, Lord God, to make choices. And in this morning, Lord, we choose to follow the plan that you have for our lives. Bless the word, Lord Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. You know, the Bible is full of stories about how God intervened big time in the history of the world. The story of the flood in Genesis, the crossing of the Red Sea at the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, the victories of King David, Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and of course, sending his son, Jesus Christ, to the world at an exact point in history. We get those events. What we don't see at times or even in our lives are the little things that God plans, which will change the course of life on this earth and benefit other people. An example of that would be the story of Esther in the Old Testament. The book of Esther is unique among all the 66 books in the Bible. It is the only book in the Bible that actually doesn't name God. Yet, if you read its 10 short chapters, you can clearly see that God is behind the scenes, placing all the right people in all the right places for such a time as this. You know, the book of Esther is often scrutinized. Again, as I said, for its lack of reference to God. This is probably because God was awfully silent during this time, during this period in Israel's history because of their sin. This silence, though, doesn't mean that God was inactive. All right. He was actually working in the background quietly and unknown to his people. You know, sometimes we say, right, God is quiet. I haven't heard anything. I haven't seen anything. But know that God is working actively behind the scenes. You know, he foresaw the very existence of Israel. He saw that it would be threatened even before he laid the foundations of the earth. Even before Esther was formed in her mother's womb, God planned to use her to carry out his rescue mission right under the king's nose. You know, his invisible hand is well evident. And as you, when you read the story of Esther, we know that Queen Vashti was the queen before her and she was dethroned. And that Esther, under divine providence, came to be the queen. Think about this, the royal people, right? Those that were looking to get the king a queen says, instead of looking for a girl with a reputable ancestry or nobility, while Esther didn't have those qualifications, what the advisors wanted was someone who was a virgin and beautiful. In God's perfect planning, Esther was not just attractive, she was beautiful. And when you read the book of Esther, she was smart. So to be an instrument of God in the highest degree of honor among any human to have, Esther had the privilege of playing a key role in the greatest rescue mission the world had ever seen up to that point. She did not respond to the hour of need without a rebuke from Mordecai. We saw that in Esther 14 when she was like, listen, if I go before the king, you know, he may kill me. But even when she finally interceded on behalf of the Jews, she was placed in a position that she felt she had no choice. So do we think possibly that Esther was complacent? When we look at the history of Esther, she became queen in about 478, 479 BC. And she was in the palace for a few years already. Maybe there was complacency that set in. She was comfortable. And even though maybe the Jews were going to be, they're threatened, I'm okay. I'm in the palace. Do we ever think like that sometimes? You know, as I studied Esther, I made that determination that many times in our lives, God has to create an environment which is going to bring growth into our lives so that he can be glorified. And I saw that in Esther. He had to, as I like to say, he had to pigeonhole her, right? So there's three principles I want to take out today from Esther chapter 4, verse 14. And the first one is God's purposes never fail. You know, we look, right? Mordecai had an unwavering faith in God. He remembered the promises that God had given to the Jewish people, to Abraham, that he would make them a great nation. He knew the word of God. The parting of the Red Sea, Gideon defeating the Midianites. What does Job 42:2 says? I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Colossians 1:16 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So, you know what I took out of this? That people want to apply God to the purpose that they have for their own life. What we really need to do is apply ourselves to the purpose that God has. Then and only then can we have true success. You know, how many times do we, well, I got a plan and I want to fit God into this plan. Actually, it's the other way around. God has a plan and we want to fit in to where God wants us to be in the plan. And then that's when we have true success. That's when we have true joy, because we're operating where God wants us to operate. Praise God. Number two, God's people sometimes falter. Let's face reality. This is a candid wake-up call, because Esther obviously assumes that her own life is not in danger so long as she doesn't break the palace protocols. Hey, she's good. She's in the palace. I'm good. I'm the king's wife. She thinks that she should be immune from the death threat that Haman's decree brought about. So Mordecai tells her the truth. The reality is that no, there are no loopholes in this edict. Every Jew is on death row. There will be no exceptions. But what is beautiful is that God gives Esther the opportunity to fulfill the purpose that God has placed within her. You see, God gives us a chance. Then he gives us another chance. Then he gives us another chance. But there does come a time, and we see later on, that if you don't step forward and do what it is that God has ordained for you to do, he will find someone else. We look at Peter, right? Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but God used him greatly. You know, don't sit on the fence. Esther had to make a choice. So Mordecai tells her, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. How can he be so confident? Because he knew that God does not go back on his word. Why? Because he knew the promises he had given to Abraham, Jacob, right? The patriarchs. So we know that God's people sometimes falter. We know that God's purposes never fail. And we also know that God's providence shows us the future. Number three, seize the moment. Look at the providential opportunities before you. Sometimes we're looking and we're blinded to the opportunities that God has placed before us, because we're looking at ourselves. We're looking at what we can do, but what not God can do through us. Who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this? You know, those words, I have to believe, for what the word shows us, resounded loudly in Esther's soul and her life. Do you think it merely coincidental that a Jew became queen at the very time when Jews needed help? Do you think it merely coincidental that your husband, the king, owes his life to a Jew, to me, your cousin? Because Mordecai, when you read Esther in the previous chapters, Mordecai had uncovered a plot that would have killed the king. God's providence. In other words, Mordecai suggests that she stop looking only on the negative side. She must stop considering only the risk involved. Esther needs to recognize the real advantages that she has. In God's providence, Esther is better placed than anyone on earth to meet the need of the moment. Are you placed in a perfect place to meet the need of the moment? And how many times we give, we say, well, Lord, you know, I have things going on. I'm busy. You know, I have to raise the kids. I have to work, 12 hours a day. These things, the Lord knows all those things. But are we placing ourselves in the plan that God has? See, what happens when you implicitly trust God to do those things and you believe he has led you to do? Esther said, if I perish, I perish. She had a resolve, right? She decided that, hey, no matter what, I am going to do what God is asking me to do. In other words, the outcome is up to the Lord. I will simply go. Right? That's why when we decide to follow God's plan for our life, we have to say, I will simply go. And it's not easy, right? We understand that. It's very easy to be said. Very difficult to follow through, right? A.M. Kopower in The Providence of God in 1861, he says, in order to derive comfort and courage from God's providence over all things, this truth must be firmly believed. A weak or wavering faith may serve us when skies are bright and favorable winds fill our sails. But when the dark tempest howls and rages around us, we need a firm, unyielding trust in the providence of God. See, what does it take? A firm, unyielding trust in the providence of God. You know, we often say, right, faith is a muscle. It needs to be exercised unless we exercise it. And God is so good. You know, he's not going to ask you to climb Mount Everest if you're not ready. Obviously, right? What are you going to need to do? You're going to need to do some training. So what do we just talk about? Three principles, right? God's purposes never fail. God's people sometimes falter. And God's providence shows us the future. From this, I want to take very quickly six life lessons that we can apply to our lives. Knowing again that God's purposes never fail, God's people sometimes falter, and God's providence shows us the future. Amen. So number one, know that God has a plan for your life. I love it. Mordecai nailed it when he said, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the royal palace for such a time as this. God loved the Jewish people, and he didn't create Esther's beauty and finesse for her alone. Esther was placed in a royal position to assist in the delivery of God's divine plan. You see, God didn't give Esther beauty so that she could take selfies and put them on Facebook, right? Or on Twitter, or I don't know anything about Twitter. But God gives you talents. He gives you these talents, not for your own sake, not for yourself, but so that we can glorify God, so that we can be used, not in our plan, but in the plan that God has, so that we can reach many people. You know, I love the illustration, Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was one of President Nixon's hatchet men back in the day in the 70s, worked in Nixon's administration. Unfortunately, he went to prison because of the scandal. But before he went to prison, he accepted Christ as his savior. So if you read a little bit about Chuck Colson, man, when he was in the Nixon administration, they called him the hatchet man. But then he accepted Christ. And just to give you very briefly, he did 7 months in prison, but it changed his life. You know what he did? He started prison ministries. He became an evangelical Christian, right? His life changed radically. He started a nonprofit prison fellowship ministry, Prison Fellowship International. He received 15 honorary degrees, wrote 30 books, all about helping people. His view changed. So everyone, people may say, oh man, he went to prison for 7 months, 8 months, 9 months. He will tell you that was the best thing that ever happened to him. See, God puts us in certain positions, right? And we think, when we look at them, we're like, oh, man, I can't believe that this is happening to me. But God used something that in man's appearance appeared bad for his honor and for his glory. Chuck Colson has gone to be with the Lord, but he did great things for the kingdom. And what brought Chuck Colson to Christ was his circumstance. So we know that God has a plan for our lives. So think about the plan that God has for your life. Number two, we're given divine moments to alter circumstances. As believers, there's no such thing as accidents or coincidences. God's timing is providential. Esther's divine moment of providence came by accepting her responsibility to go to the king. However, Mordecai was clear when he said to Esther that she would be the one who saved the people or not. God will use you only if you're ready, or he'll find somebody else. So think about this. He's calling you, but if you don't heed the call, his purpose will be done. He will find someone else to do it. And let me tell you, you want to heed the call, because there's no greater blessing to be than to be where God wants you to be. Number three, we must stand with courage. I will go to the king even though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther was willing to die to save her people. Sometimes we must stand in courage, even when it's not popular to do so, and risk it all. What does Ephesians 6:10 say? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Right? Courage. People say, well, how do I get courage? And I love history, because history teaches us so much. During the Civil War, there's a gentleman named Joshua Chamberlain who eventually became the governor of Maine. At the Battle of Gettysburg, Joshua Chamberlain had 300 men. Now, history tells us that the front line stretched. There were 80,000 men along that line. His bosses told him, listen, Joshua, you stay right here with your 300 men. You can't let them outflank us, because if they do, they'll get behind us and they will kill us all. Joshua Chamberlain was a 33-year-old school teacher with no military experience. None whatsoever. He says, okay. Needless to say, the rebel armies made 4 advances, almost penetrating and getting past them. On the 5th one, they're mounting to ready to attack again. Joshua Chamberlain, Colonel Chamberlain, says to his sergeant, says, Sergeant, how much ammunition do we have? Sir, each of our men, now we're down to 80 men, have 2 rounds each. And some have none. We need to retreat. Now this 33-year-old school teacher says, you know what? We're not retreating. He says, we've been tasked with something, and if I die, we're going to die doing what we've been asked to do. Needless to say, the rebel armies mounted 5 or 6 times more than the 80 men that were left. They came and at the start of the attack, Joshua Chamberlain's men charged the rebel armies. Needless to say, they took over 400 prisoners. When they saw Joshua Chamberlain's men charging them, they said, whoa, they must have been reinforced. What they didn't see was the spirit of courage that had came within them. Historians tell us that if Joshua Chamberlain would not have charged that day, the Union may have lost the Civil War. So I used to think that, well, we'd just be a North and a South. But they say that we would have been like Europe, 10 to 13 countries. The important part of that is, when World War II came around, what country would have been big enough, strong enough, wealthy enough to fight the greatest war the world had seen up to that point on 2 fronts? Historians give Joshua Chamberlain credit for saving the Union. Even 150 years later, they say his impact is still felt. Many of us didn't even know who Joshua Chamberlain was. Right? So who knows what impact you are making in someone's life, and you don't even know. But when we walk right, when we know and have courage in our convictions, we know that we will have an impact. Amen. Lesson number four. Fasting and prayer brings clarity and hope for deliverance. God is not mentioned in the book of Esther even once. But Esther was clear that in this particular situation, a heavenly response was needed for an earthly situation. Esther needed direction. When we need God's grace, fasting and prayer opens the portals for spiritual growth, removes distraction, and places us on the path to humility. Know that you can't do it in your own strength. Esther saw that. And God is good. He places her in that position where she recognized her need for him. So what does she say? She didn't pull out her sword. She didn't say, well, I'm going to go to the king right now. What did she do? Let me seek God's presence. Let me seek his wisdom. Let me seek his advice. You know, Jesus exhorts us to do the same in the same attitude. What does he say? Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Matthew 10:28. Paul also was an example of this attitude. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Before making an important decision, what did the apostles do? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Paul and Barnabas appointed leaders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed to them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. This is in Acts chapter 13 and 14. So we have a beautiful example. We have beautiful examples in the Bible that we come before the Lord with fasting and prayer, right? Before these big decisions. And God is good. He puts us there because he realizes that we need him. Number five, God demands obedience. Esther's obedience saved God's people from the genocide. The reality is that Esther didn't know what would happen when she approached the king. She acted in obedience, and by doing this, so saved the nation and received the best. We don't get a pass on obedience. We said it before. Someone else would have filled Esther's shoes. God's plan would have been fulfilled. The sad thing would have been there wouldn't be a book of Esther. It'd be a book of something else, right? But today, because she heard and listened and obeyed, right, we're able to speak about what God did through her life. And number six, God uses everything and everyone for his divine purpose. Don't want to hear, oh, God can't use me, right? No part of our lives is untouched. God is in control of every aspect. Whether we want him to be or not, there is nothing that is not subject to him. So here's a little secret. You may think you're not subject to God's plan, but you are. And you are subject to what God is doing here on this earth. And the best thing we can do for our lives is to search for him and to surrender to his will in all that we do. So, as we come to a conclusion, I want to again say, what are the three principles that we see in Esther? God's purpose never fails. God's people, we sometimes falter. And God's providence shows us the future. And what are the six life lessons? Know that God has a plan for your life. That we're given to divine moments to alter circumstances. That we must stand with courage. Fasting and prayer brings clarity and hope for deliverance. God demands obedience. God uses everything and everyone for his divine purposes. And as I ask our worship team to come forward, I'm going to ask everyone to rise. You know, there's a thin thread that weaves only from you to hundreds of thousands of people. Your actions, yes, even one decision can literally change the world. Joshua Chamberlain's decision, historians say, may have changed the world. Esther's decision saved the Jews. Chuck Colson's decision made a difference in millions of lives. You know, your decision impacts others as well. When we think that we don't make a difference, know that we do. Every decision we make resounds through our time. You know, sometimes we think, well, this is not a big deal. I'm going to do this and it's not impacting anyone. I've come to learn that every decision I make makes a difference. And as we end this sermon, I'm going to share one decision. Hallelujah. Back in, I'm going to speak to you about a woman. This woman was born in the 40s. When she was 2 years old, her mother died. She was raised with family members. When she was 8, her father remarried, came to New York, lived with her new mom for about a year. Didn't work out. They divorced. She had to go back to Puerto Rico. The age of 14, her oldest brother was old enough to start taking care of her. So she came back to New York. Living with, never really had a family per se. You know, she lived with her aunts and uncles. She gets married at the age of 20. As all young couples going through their difficulties, trials and tribulations, as all young couples do. So, 1973, she has an aunt who knows Christ. This lady accepts Christ as her savior. But the woman lives in, the aunt lives in the Bronx. And, well, it's hard for her to commute from Queens to the Bronx. She says, let me find you a church. I know a good church. It just happened to be Damascus Christian Church on 131st Street in South Ozone Park, which this church is now Elohim Christian Church, which was originally Damascus. That woman brought her two boys, age 7 and 3. So I want to tell you today that that woman's decision to accept Christ in a very difficult circumstance has had an impact on so many. Because that woman's children today are serving the Lord. That woman's grandchildren are serving the Lord. That woman's husband is serving the Lord. That woman's brothers and sister-in-laws are serving the Lord. You know, that woman is our mom, my mom, Pastor Carlos' mom. So that one decision to accept Christ as her savior, have to say, has impacted thousands. Elohim Christian Church would have a pastor today and would be thriving. I have no doubt. And Pastor Carlos would tell you that. But it wouldn't be Pastor Carlos. So, did my mom's decision alter the trajectory of the rest of our family? I have to say yes, because now, what are we doing? We're going to make sure that our children are raised serving the Lord. So, know that your decisions matter. You know, we don't see. I have to tell you, my mom, she didn't think, I'm sure. She just, at that moment, needed Christ. She needed God. But what is her legacy now, right? Do we think about our legacy? Who it is that what God wants to do, who we're going to impact in the future? Know that every decision you make makes a difference. Don't neglect Don't minimize these decisions that we think are not that important. They are. Today, I am grateful for my mother's decision. Would we have found the Lord? I don't care to ask that question. I just know, and I'm grateful that we're here today. Amen. Praise God. So, as we come to a close, know that every decision we make matters. What is God's plan for you? And know that, if you do not have Christ in your life, that is the greatest decision that you can make. And you can change the trajectory, not only of your life, but of those downstream. God bless you all.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.